Let's open our Bibles together, Genesis chapter 15 this morning. And if you're joining with us, perhaps you're visiting today or you're joining online for the first time, we have been working through the biggest storybook Bible and the themes of that for both ourselves here within the meeting house and for our children as they go out there, they look at the same story. This morning we're in Genesis chapter 15 and we're looking at what happens between God and Abraham in this covenant. So Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 1. If you're picking up a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 15 this morning. So this is God's word to us. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? And so the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Zedites, the Camundites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphanites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen. And we thank God for his word to us this morning. We look forward to opening up Genesis 15. Well, let's open our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Genesis chapter 15 as we make our way through this passage together. So you know the experience, you lend a friend a book, or you lend a friend a drill, or a hammer, or some piece of equipment, maybe it's a piece of clothing, and they promise that they'll give it back to you. They promise, I promise, like I only need it for the weekend, and then I'll give it back. And so you hold out hope. You think, well, they'll soon give it back to me. And the next time you see them, you expect them to have the book in their hand or the ladder or the drill with them or the shoes or the coat, whatever it is. And you recognize that they don't have it with them. And you think, ah, they must have forgot it today. And the weeks go on and the months go by and a year passes and now it's really awkward. You think, hey, can I message them and say, do you know that thing that you borrowed off me? Any chance of giving that back to me? And you don't know what to do. You're kind of in this awkward position. You think, ah, they said they'd give it back. And maybe you're in their house someday, one day, and you see it sitting there and you think, that's mine. But you can't just quite work up the bravery to say, that's mine, isn't it? You borrowed that, and your memory starts to get a little bit foggy. And you think, ah, oh, can I ask them, can I not? And in the end of it, what do? You decide, I'll just go and buy a new one. You either go and buy a new ladder or go and buy a new pair of shoes or whatever it is, a new book. You think, it's not worth the awkwardness because we're awkward people. I'll just go and buy a new thing. And what you recognize is that their promise to give you the item back was empty. Their promise was empty. And when it comes to God this morning, we can often think, God, are your promises empty? You've promised many things, but it appears like in my life that your promises are empty. Perhaps in our suffering, we lose sight of God. In our disappointments, we lose sight of God. Maybe we lose sight of Him in our successes. Oh, we're doing really well, and so we deem Him irrelevant. Your promises are irrelevant to me. These are questions that we have. If we're honest, we all ask them at different points. God, can I really trust you? Are you really there for me? It doesn't seem like you are. It seems like you've left me. It seems like your words are empty words. And so with these questions, does God keep his word and can he be trusted? We arrive at Genesis 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, let's remind ourselves, if you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 2. The Lord comes to Abram. Abram's minding his own business. The Lord sovereignly reaches for Abraham. And he puts his hand upon him and he gives him this promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The Lord gives him a promise. And there are three threats to this promise so far between chapter 12 and chapter 15. His time in Egypt with the whole fiasco around Sarah. The time of Lot's land debacle. And then with the 318 men as they rout these eastern kings. It seems like at many points the promises are going to fail, and yet the Lord delivers Abraham. It seems like the Lord's face shines upon him in terms of politics, in terms of battles, and in terms of everything apart from one area of his life. And Abram asks, is God with me? Because of this one problem. And this brings us to our first point of two, God's protection and the pilgrim's problem. God's protection and the pilgrim's problem. Because look at how chapter 15 begins. The Lord again comes to Abram. And what does he say? Fear not, Abram, for I am your shield and your reward shall be great. It's an echo of chapter 12. Abram, you know that I am with you. You know that I am your God. Fear not, as I come to you, I'm not coming to consume you, to eradicate you, to crush you. I'm coming as your shield, and I will be your reward. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of these northern kings. They're not going to come and harm you. Abram, I am your shield. I am your protection. And your reward will be very great. That echo again of Genesis 12, 2, that he will make him into a great nation. And so Abram knows that he's got a great reward, that God's very presence and blessing is with him. And yet what happens? Verse 2. You see, because the weeks and the months and the years have passed, And the Lord had told Abram, Abram, I'm going to make you into this great nation. And the months and the years and the go by and the weeks go by, and still no child. And so verse 2. O Lord God, what will you give me? The ESV says, for I continue childless. And will the heir of my house be Eliezer of Damascus? In other words, will it be this foreign person that we have because of the spoils of battle? Is that who you're going to build your nation upon? Abram's saying to the Lord, Lord, it seems like your promises are empty. You're coming to me again and you're telling me that you'll be my shield and that you will protect me, that I will experience your greatness, and yet we still have no child. And Abram hears in his 80s, humanly speaking, it seems like all is against them. Humanly speaking, it looks impossible. If we were to try and draw comparisons, there's more chance of some of you becoming the president of the United States, and perhaps that feels like it could actually happen given the chaos that's happening right now in the United States of America, and we'll pray for that election later on in our service. Or there's more chance of one of us becoming the king or queen of England. Humanly speaking, it looks impossible. Humanly speaking, it looks like there will be no child. Humanly speaking, it looks like God's promises are just empty words. And you can imagine the conversation between Abram and the Lord, at least in Abram's mind. Lord, you have called me out. You took me out of Ur of the Chaldeans. You have brought me out. You've led me on a wild goose chase. I've given up everything to follow you. It seemed like the promised seed of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 was dead in the water. This promise of rescue was dead. And then verse 4 comes. For your very own son shall be your heir. But Abram's struggling. He's weak. He can't see it for himself. He can't see these promises. And we have this beautiful verse. Verse 5, what happens? The Lord takes him outside. Abram, I know that you're struggling to believe this. I know you're struggling with my words, so I'm going to give you an illustration of it. I'm going to give you a picture. Verse 5, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. You see, Abram's dejected. He's ready to quit. He's disillusioned. And God speaks to him through his word, and he gives him this picture just when he needs it most. The Lord takes him and gives him the promise again. And he reminds him that he has protected him. And he shows him in vivid color how he will bring his promises to bear. Now, how does this apply to us? Well, it's true. Let's be really careful with this. Because the Lord never promises us, for example, that we will have a child. The Lord never promises us that he will give us a great land to inherit. He never promises us health or wealth. He never promises us a spouse. Whenever we talk about the promises of the Lord here, we got to zoom out from ourselves and we got to think big picture. What we're talking about here is a very specific moment in redemptive history. The Lord is building his people. This promise is specific to Abraham. Now, there are promises that are ours, but they're not these specific promises that were given to Abraham. We'll think about that in a moment. So as we think about these promises, we've got to remember what we're talking about. We're not talking about our health and wealth and prosperity. I remember as a boy or a young teenager, whenever mum took on well, I remember praying on my bed. And praying, Lord, please let my mum reach 65 or 70. And I was sure that the Lord was saying that to me. John, your mum will reach 70 years of age. And it was my emotions, my twisted, fallen emotions. You see, the Lord doesn't promise us these things. Mum was 8 years dead last weekend at 55. But the Lord does promise us great things. As we zoom out, what does he promise? He promises us that he will take us to be with himself, that he will recreate this whole world. And so the reason for telling us that, for trying to explain this a little bit further, is whenever we come to this passage and we start to think about what promises the Lord brings to us, we're not thinking about these particular promises, but we're thinking about the big picture promises. And so, like Abraham, often we arrive into church and we're dejected. Often we arrive into church and we feel like the Lord has left us. We feel like we're about to throw in the towel in the Christian faith. And what happens? The Lord comes to us afresh. He brings to us his word. And what does he do Sunday after Sunday in this place? He lifts our heads. He fills us again. He revives us in our faith. He ministers to us as we see him afresh. And that's what happens for Abraham here in verse 5. God reinforces his promise, and he reinforces his pilgrim. And look at verse 6. Abram responds, and he believes the Lord. He counts it as righteousness then towards him. Abram puts his faith and his trust in the Lord. Lord, you have brought me out. Lord, you have set your hand upon me. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. Lord, it seems like, humanly speaking, that there will be no child, but I'm just the creature. And you're the creator. You're the sovereign one. And so, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I have nothing but you. Lord, you're my only hope. Lord, you are worth living for, even though I don't understand. And by faith, he trusts God. And he is saved. It's counted to him as righteousness. It's exactly the same for us. Isn't that what the New Testament often tells us? Paul tells us it, that we are saved in the same way that Abraham was. As we people put our faith in Christ, our trust in Christ, we are saved. It is by faith alone. We take God at his word. We believe his promises to give us life and eternal life, to take away our sin. And we trust him. Faith in his promises. Faith in the promise maker. It's faith in God and in him alone. In this moment, there's the picture's being painted that Abram forgets about all of the promises. He forgets about all of the practical working outs. He forgets about how it's all going to come to play. And he looks to the Lord and he trusts him. He trusts the Lord. Humanly speaking, I can't figure this all out, he's saying, but I trust you, Lord. And that's where we have to get to as a body of believers, as a church. We're not looking to all of the benefits, but we're looking to the benefit giver. We're looking to Christ, to our Lord, and we're trusting him and him alone because we see him as our only hope. We see him as all we need. And so we believe and we follow. So as we have said, as we think about these promises, the Lord doesn't promise to give us the material things of this world, health, wealth, prosperity. and all of the other outworkings. But let's listen this morning, if we're struggling, which if we're honest, lots of us are, let's listen to some of the promises of Scripture that are relevant for us. The promises of Scripture that today will lift our heads. The promises that for you as a Christian are for you. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, well then these aren't for you. You don't have any covenant promises. You don't have any promises from the Lord. Instead, you have curses from the Lord. You're sure that you will fall under His judgment and wrath. But let's listen to these. Jeremiah 29 and 11. Jeremiah 20 and 11, by the way, can be taken out of context in so many ways. I know the plans that I have for you. Somebody puts it on a little fridge magnet. And we think that it means that I'll succeed in my exams, that my business will thrive. Listen, this is about redemption, about God's people and what He is doing across the pages of history. And so in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, whenever God speaks, listen, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's relevant for us. As we think about how God is moving all of history towards the glory of a son. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they will follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Romans chapter 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you tempted to doubt God this morning? Have you started to wonder, can I really trust Him? Is this all pointless, this Christian walk? Listen, God chose Abraham. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you've trusted Christ, He chose you before the foundation of this world. He set His love on Abraham, and He has set His love upon you. And He has given you the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. John chapter 14. He lives in you. And He gave Abraham promises, and so too He has given us promises. You really can't trust him. How can we know that for sure? Well, look at verse 13. The Lord tells Abram that for 400 years, his people will be in Egypt, and then it'll bring them out, and they'll inherit the land. And that's exactly what happened. God's people were under the heavy hand of Egypt and Pharaoh for 400 years. And then in the Exodus, the Lord brings them out and they inherit the land, exactly as he said they would. And we could give example after example how God is the God of history. We could give prophecy fulfillment after prophecy fulfillment in Christ, the one who was promised to come and who did come. God keeping his promises, God working throughout all of history, God bringing his word to bear, God building his church, God establishing his people like the stars of the sky, this spiritual family. And so when our vision is small, and when we look at ourselves and we're tempted to be governed by our emotions, and be sure of this, that our emotions will take us into difficult and dark places, then we need to have the promises of Christ come to us again. The promises of God come to us again. In the moments of doubt, in the shaky moments, when we're tempted to stumble and fall and to give up, we need to come again. And come back to Genesis 15 and see how the Lord showed Abraham the sky. And see how the church expands and has grown throughout the years. The challenge is, do we trust him? Do you trust him today? There's no one else to trust, by the way. Everyone else will fail and let us down. No one else has the power to be able to do the things that God can do. No one else is like this. It's him and him alone. He stands above all others. And he calls us to trust him. And very briefly, what do we see in our second point? We see a picture and the promise. You see, he's shown this to him, and then he asks Abram to go and get all of these animals, and you might think, this is really strange. What's going on here? These animals are cut in two and laid out, and Abraham's there. What's happening? This is how a deal was made, a promise was made, a covenant was made in the Old Testament. And typically what would happen is, as the animals would be split in two, the two parties would walk through these split animals. And as they would walk through, the carcasses would remind them that if they were to break the covenant, then they too would be split in half, that there would be a curse put upon them. There would often be death as a consequence. And so you have these animals that are laid bare, their carcasses split. And Abram has to sit there. He has to keep guard over them. And then do you notice how darkness comes upon Abram? And he falls into a deep sleep. It's an echo again of creation, how there was darkness, and then from that light, it's a new type of creation. God is doing something new. But instead, the odd thing is, instead of God and Abraham walking through the middle of the carcasses, God himself passes through. Be sure of this, the image of smoke and fire is a theophany. We know that in Exodus, God comes. How does he come? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He descends with fire and cloud. It's a representation of our God. It's him appearing. And as God passes through the carcasses, why does he do that? Well, it's because he's making the covenant and he's taking the covenant upon himself. Abraham, in a sense, has no real part in it. He will get the blessings. But ultimately, the covenantal curse, if the covenant is broken, will fall upon who? Well, there was only one person that walked through, and it's God. Because God knew that the covenant would always be broken by people. People would fail. They would mess up. They would get it wrong. And then the only consequence for them would be sure and certain death. And so instead, God passes through himself, takes the promises himself, because he knows that he will take the covenantal curse himself. This is a moment of grace for Abram, a moment that is symbolized by circumcision, a moment that we celebrate through baptism, the sign and the seal given to little ones of God's grace and to those who believe later in life. And in this moment, what does it show us? It's a beautiful, wonderful forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God passes through for covenant breakers, we have in this a shadow of what is to come, of the one who would come, fully God and fully man. And he would take the covenantal curse, the full weight of wrath poured out upon him. He would stand in our place, the place that we deserve to stand, and he would take our death. He would pay for our sins. He would deal with the curse. It's the picture and the promise. This grotesque scene pointing us forward to another grotesque scene at Calvary, where the Lord, who would take this covenant promise, would take the covenantal curse, and he would give the covenantal blessings to his people, to us, through Christ. And so what we have in Genesis chapter 15 perhaps comes to us today in a strange way. It looks very obscure. But do you see the depth of it? Do you see what we can see in Genesis 15 and how it pulls all the way forward to Christ, how it's a foreshadow of the new covenant brought to us in Christ Jesus? How he would take the curse and we would be given the blessing. And so the question stands, can God be trusted? The one who would not spare his own son, but would give him up for us all. Of course he can be trusted. He was faithful generation after generation, and he remains faithful to us generation after generation. And you might say to me today, well, John, it looks like all of the churches in Northern Ireland are emptying, they're shrinking. It seems like God was only a God for the 1800s or for the early 20th century. We look and we see evil everywhere. Surely God can't be on the throne. He can't be sovereign. Surely his promises are empty. Don't believe it. Just because we don't see it here in Northern Ireland, in many places, we see the church thriving in Iran, growing quicker than numbers can keep up with. As we heard about on Wednesday night, the church in Mongolia, in 30 years, going from 4 believers to thousands of believers. God is faithful. He is building his church. He is bringing these promises to bear, giving his people a land, not a physical land, but spiritually, as the gates of hell won't prevail against his church. And so, of course, we should put our faith and our hope and our trust, our everything in him. If you're not a Christian today, there is no other way to live your life. There's no other way that makes sense. You can bury your head in the sand. You can pretend like all of this is just fairy tales. But one day you'll be found out. Our God is faithful. Our God is true. And you can trust him, and you can give him your life, and you can live for him. And his promises stand for us this day. What a God we have. He has been faithful, and he forever will be. Let us pray together. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Father in heaven, we thank you that we can trust you because you're trustworthy and you're good. And we can trust Christ because he is trustworthy and true. And we can trust the Holy Spirit because he is trustworthy and true. And so, Lord, we pray that this day that we would get our eyes off all the things that can distract us and that we would say, my faith, my trust is in the Lord and in you, in who you are, and in you alone. You're faithful. Lift our heads this day and help us to see who you truly are. And may we live in light of it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.